morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us today. We're excited today. We have a great things in store. We have some baptisms here at the end of service. It's always a great day to see the life change that's happening and the souls that are coming to the kingdom and the profession of faith that's bringing forth. And we're just excited for that here towards the end of service. Our vision, our heart, the reason we exist as a church is to become a disciple that makes disciples of Christ. That's the mission. The vision is to plant churches and spread God's fame, but we do that by becoming disciples that make disciples of Christ, by connecting to Christ and his body, growing in a deeper relationship, partnering together, and then growing and reaching out and leading others in that journey. And that's what it's all about. And we know that it's in God's word, the great commandment, the great commission. And we're excited about what God's doing and the life change that's happening. I want to talk to you today on a series that I want to begin. It's been something God's been dealing heavy in my heart called The Journey of Faith. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be beginning in James chapter 2, but you can also follow on the Bible app. If you go there, you can go to the Bible app, go to events, and you'll see all the notes laid out for you today. But this is a series that God has been dealing heavy on my heart for some time, and I've been kind of chewing on it for a while, and even in the studying of this, it's been really impactful to me. Because one of the things that we often mistake in our lives is that life is not a sprint, but life is a journey. And following Christ in itself is a journey as well. And it's often mistaken as an experience, a one-time event, but yet it's not. It is a journey that once you accept Christ, or even on the process of coming to know him, it's a journey that we walk that has great implications in our life. I remember as a kid going on road trips. And one of the most coveted tools on road trips was the Atlas. And for those of you that are younger than us, that was a map that actually had paper and a book. And it actually had all the states laid out. You could have a big state. You remember that? Remember the big one that had all the interstates, and you could see how far it was from this point to that point. And then when you're on the side roads, you could go to the state map, and you could look. And I loved how in between, anybody remember this with me? In between, they had those little numbers, and you could calculate them. You're like, okay, it's 15 miles to this place. And I remember looking at the mile markers, 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, you're counting them. Depending on how fast dad was driving, it might be a little faster, it might be a little slower, but that was a cool thing to do. Now they have devices. Can I watch a DVD, you know, and that's all they want to do instead of actually, that was entertainment. That and fighting with your brother and sister. You know, we had the lines in the seat, like, don't you cross that line. No, don't you, it's my line, you know. And that was pretty much our entertainment, fight with each other or count the map. So you wanted the map so you wouldn't be in trouble for fighting with your brother and sister. But I remember that because it was a journey, and we'd always stop along the way. There were stops in that journey. Just as we go through journeys in our physical lives, there is a journey on your spiritual life. And along the way, there are mile markers. There are stops that you'll make, stops that you'll go through. And in those stops is when you begin to see where you are and what you're facing. And in serving Christ, it's very important that we have an understanding that when we accept Christ into our heart, it's not a one-time thing, but it's a journey that begins. And in that faith, we develop and grow into all that God has called us to be. Now, when we say journey of faith, what is faith really? Now, it's funny because there's a lot of different understandings. One of the common concepts is faith being a noun. Remember, we say, do you have faith? Well, that's yes or no. Yes, I have faith. No, I don't have faith. You in the faith. It's a noun. Another way people look at faith is as an adjective. You know, what faith are you? Well, I'm of this denomination, or I am this faith. And they give it as an adjective, describing who they are. Well, when you look at the word of God and it speaks of faith, it's not speaking of faith as a noun or as an adjective. It's dealing with faith as a verb. It's dealing with faith as a verb, which is the action that drives or gives life to the relationship between us and God. So when you have faith in God, it is a verb. It's an action. It's moving you forward. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 gives us a good illustration. It says, now you see that faith by itself isn't enough. Okay? Meaning, faith as a noun, do you have it or not? That doesn't count. It says, unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. So you see the production? It moves you forward. It's a verb. Now, some may argue, some people have faith. There again, it's a noun. Do you have it? Yes or no? That's not what it's talking about. Others have good deeds. But how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith and my good deeds. You see that right there? It's walking you through that saying, hey, faith is a verb. It moves you forward. So you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? What is it telling you here? Faith is a verb. It moves you towards Christ. It drives you to a relationship of knowing God. There was a point in our society, not too long ago, where being a Christian was a popular thing. When you look at our society, you study through history, even back to the 40s and 50s and 60s, even in that time frame, even up through the 80s and 90s, one of the central meeting places for people to gather was what? The church. When they wanted to get together, what do? They gathered at the church. They knew each other. They developed. They lived life together. It was a common form of place to be. That's where you get the terms, people in the South, the Bible Belt. You know, we're down here in the Bible Belt. Because in the Bible Belt, they would say pretty much everybody goes to church, right? Do you go to church? Yeah, I go to church. What faith are you? Oh, I'm this denomination. I'm that. Right? You know what I'm saying. You've walked this journey. You've seen that. But as time has marched on, things have changed. Now it's not even, people don't even care what faith you are. That doesn't mean anything to them. They don't really care if you have faith. And they certainly have no desire or understanding of what faith can do for you in your life. More and more and more, it's becoming foreign to our society. And the America that you've grown up in is not the America that your children will grow up in. It's changing. All the more important that we understand that faith, when we talk about our journey of faith, it is a journey, but it is a journey that is moving us toward Christ and knowing Him. But what is a journey? So let's look at that. A journey involves more than just a quick trip, but rather it's a process of action. It's movement and change that are often defined by our experiences. So in this faith that drives us to Christ, we all live a journey. You're on a journey of life, whether you're on a journey of faith or not. Because as you live and breathe, there are difficulties, there are struggles, there are high points, there are low points. And in that same journey, when you accept Christ, that life journey now connects to the faith journey and you begin to walk through life. And therefore, it's important that we don't just walk through life aimlessly without any purpose or any meaning. We need direction in our life. And it's good, just as it's good to have a map to know where to go, just as it's good to have GPS to follow, it's good to know the stages of faith and how to grow and develop in Christ. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us about a journey in our lives. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Telling you what? There are multiple paths. Jesus said, wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. Many will find the wide, few will find the narrow. He tells you that life is a journey. There are paths in your way. The question is, which path are you on? There's a principle that lays out in this process, and it's simply this, that direction, not intention, determines your destination. Let me say that again. Direction, not intention, determines your destination. Therefore, in simple terms, I can say that I am headed to Mexico, but if I point north, I'm going to Canada. Agree? I could promise you all the way to Canada that I'm headed to Mexico, and I could tell you I'm headed to Mexico. And you'd look at me like I'm a raving lunatic, right? Because you're going the wrong direction. Direction, not intention, determines your destination. The same is true in your spiritual walk. You can say you are a follower of Christ, but if you're following the ways of the world, your direction is not pointing towards Christ. You follow that? Direction, not intention, determines your destination. Now, you can have all the great intentions of the world. You can say, I love God. I serve God. He's my God. But if it's not the path that you're on, you need to pause and look and see which journey you're headed towards, which direction you are headed. Because we're all headed somewhere. The question is, where is it? The journey of faith is simply the process by which we let God guide our lives. Galatians 5:16 says, so I let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves. Now, as I begin to study this series and this concept, this journey of faith, because I wanted to set out to understand better what we go through. Because in our lives, we all, you know, you accept Christ, but it's more than just an experience. What does it mean to serve God? How do I know I'm growing? How do I know if I'm shrinking? Is there a clear-cut path? Is it as simple as 1, 2, 3? Is it as simple as a stage? Is it as simple? You know, how do I know this? And you can study many, many different people. Going back, looking at St. Augustine, he has a lot of great research and understanding and dealing with the faith of how you walk and grow. You may have heard of Fort Engel, Engel's scale. Engel's scale is an incredible, incredible scale. You can just Google it and you can see how it takes people from no knowledge of Christ to knowing him all the way down into a journey where they actually accept Christ. And it opens your eyes because it begins to let you understand that all of us are on a journey. And the reality is, we want people to experience Christ, but it doesn't happen at our time frame. Many of you here today have heard about Christ your whole life, but you may not be willing or able or at that moment where you've been willing to accept him. Or maybe you accepted Christ years after everybody was just hounding you, and then something happened in your life that drew you to Christ. How did that happen? Why did that happen? Because it's a journey. And here's what's interesting about everybody's journey. When you study it, journeys are cumulative, but they're also fluid. Now, let me explain that. Cumulative means your journey of faith begins with everybody at a recognition of who God is. Whether you start with no knowledge of him or even knowing him, but the journey of faith begins for you when you begin to recognize who Christ is and what he did for you. And what I mean by that is not simply hearing the story, but it begins to come alive inside of you. Now, in Engel, he talks about how when you have no knowledge, that you're still walking toward that path. But yet it begins with a recognition. You say, okay, who is Christ? What is he to me? Now, that's cumulative. So that's the beginning. And then there's other steps that go along the way. But it's fluid because of this. Because there is no set pattern. We want to say, here's the Romans road. We want to say, here's how you do it. Here's how you just read your Bible. Remember this? If you read your Bible, pray it. Sing with me. And you'll grow, grow, grow. You remember that? We sing it. We sing the kids. And you're like, grow, grow, grow. You always sing that, you know. Father Abraham. You know, we sing all these songs. And we try to get this stuff down. And we're like, oh, yeah, that's what it means. But is it really that simple? Because sometimes it's hard to read your Bible every day. Sometimes it's hard just to get up and go forward every day. Amen? You know, I remember, anybody remember life before kids? Like, that was a different life, isn't it? You know, it's like all the things that you once thought you could do, now you're like, dear God Almighty. You know, I love talking to young parents now because we had 3 kids in 3 years, to which most people say, wow. And I say, that's what we said. Oh, God, you know. And there were moments, you know, I remember before that you want your house to be clean and stuff. Then there are moments you're like, what is a clean house? What does that mean? I mean, like you pull it out, they take it out. It's like you could clean all day and it's not clean. I mean, you go through these seasons of life. And we look for these set patterns. Here's the magic bullet. Here's the great magic pill. But there is no such thing. Why? Because it's fluid. It's all a part of your experience and what you go through. But I want to give to you today, and what we're going to do over the next 6 to 7 weeks is really unpack this concept. But I want to give you 6 stages that as I've done research, and these are stages that I found through Hagberg and Gulick, who has a great book on this concept as well. But I believe that they kind of take all of the study and they kind of bring them down into 6 stages in the journey of faith that give you a better understanding. And we're going to unpack them, and we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks how it applies to our life. How do I move beyond this stage? What are some of the things that I can do to grow and develop in Christ? And we're going to talk about all that. But I just want to introduce them to you today so you can see the six stages in the journey of faith. The first one is the recognition of God, who God is. Mark chapter 14 tells us, Jesus says, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God is like a child will never enter it." Telling us what? That the innocence of a child, the innocence of knowing Christ, begins when you begin to strip past all your understandings of, and all your ways of trying to figure things out, and simply going to trusting in who God is. You know, trust is a very, very difficult thing. But at its core, when you begin to recognize and have a recognition of God, you begin to say, okay, life is tough, life is difficult, but I can trust that God is in control. And until you can trust that God is in control, you're going to struggle to recognize who God is. But Jesus tells us here in Mark 14 that it begins at just a childlike faith of saying, I'm not in this control anymore. I have to trust him. The second stage we're going to look at is the life of discipleship. In John chapter 4, we see the woman at the well. And she is on a spiritual journey. She's seeking out. And you can see she has a definite past. But look at what Jesus tells her. He said, anyone who drinks of this water will become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water and I will never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water. Now, this is an interesting story because she had a very, very difficult past. She's the woman that she said, Jesus said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have one. He said, that's right, you don't. You had five and you're living with the one you're with now. You ain't married to him either. When you talk about revelation, that would be a rough day when Jesus calls you out, right? You're like, yes, Lord, who are you? How do you know this? But what's interesting is, it wasn't just knowing Christ, but it was a hunger. Jesus was talking about a living water, a thirst, that we're thirsty for water, but he was beginning. There's a life of discipleship. It's not just recognizing who God is, but it's beginning to walk in him and know him and seek him. The third stage is a productive life. In Mark 9:33-35, we see the disciples in a discussion. It says, after they arrived at Capernaum, they settled in the house, and Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing out on the road? But they didn't answer because they had been arguing which of them was the greatest. That's always a great argument before Jesus, right? He sat down, he called his disciples over to him, and he said, whoever wants to be first must take the last place and be a servant of everyone else. So not only is there a recognition of God, not only is there a life of discipleship, but there becomes a productive life. When we begin to settle in and recognize that it's not all about us, it is about the kingdom of God, and our heart, our purpose, our life of being here is to produce Jesus, to produce a light that shines in a dark world that people can know him and discover him. A third stage that happens in our lives is a journey inward. And this is a stage often when there's been difficulty, often when there's been hurt, often when there's been a death or a sickness that's rattled us. There becomes a journey inward to where we begin to question God. We begin to say, whoa, God, who are you? What are you doing? And we find that, a good example of that in John chapter 11. Remember when Lazarus died? On two occasions, Martha and Mary both questioned. Look what they said in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32, when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. They questioned him right to his face. They said, you missed the boat, Jesus. You were supposed to be here and he died. Aren't you the one who's been raising the dead and healing the sick? Hey, you missed it. It was a journey inward. They were mourning. Lazarus had been in the grave for 3 days. He was stinking. Right? When they went to pull the stone back, they're going to pull the stone. They're like, hey, Jesus, don't do that. It's going to be rough. And he said, do it anyway. But in our lives, there are many times we've had very tragic experiences that have hurt and harmed us. And what we think are often as a hurt are actually a stage in that journey of faith. And then another stage that typically hits between the fourth and fifth is one that is one of the most difficult for all of us. It's called the wall. We hit a wall spiritually. It's like you pray, you seek God, you're doing everything you can, but you feel like your prayers aren't even answered. You feel like, you know, you'd had a productive life, you had known Christ, you felt close to Him, but now you're like, where are you, God? Where are you? And you feel like all you do is just in a rut, and you have no movement in your life spiritually. A great example of this is 1 Kings 19:9, when Elijah had literally just been at Mount Carmel and literally wiped out all the prophets of Baal and Jezebel. They were all ticked, mad. God had just performed a mighty miracle. I mean, He literally called out their prophet and said, your God ain't good enough, my God's better. And God showed up and proved it, right? I mean, you didn't get any cooler than that. Like, you call Him out and it happens. He's like, yeah, I'm the man, you know. He's feeling all powerful. And then, I mean, right in front of the king. But the king's wife, Jezebel, hears wind of this and she said, I'm going to kill that man. And he freaks out. He runs for his life. And look what happens in 1 Kings 19. This is right after what God had done. It says, he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, now, see if you can relate to this. I have zealously served you, Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. And I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You ever had one of those talks with God? I'm the only one. You know that pain? You're like, God, you don't care. Where are you? But you see in the story, that's not the case. God speaks to Elijah and shows him his power and shows him that he's not alone. But there is a wall that hits all of us in that spiritual journey. And how do we push past that? What do we do? We're going to unpack that in this series. Stage five begins when a journey outward takes place. In John chapter 15, it says, yes, I am the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I am them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's a reminder to us that when you are in the vine, when you're grafted into the vine, then guess what? All that's within you, the hurt, the pain, the joy, the sadness, that has developed the faith. What is the faith? Not something, not describing what you have, but it's a verb that moves you forward. Your faith, your journey that has produced fruit, has produced good works, produced life change inside of you and impacted others, it begins to flow out of you. And the vine begins of Christ begins to produce other vines and impact this world for the kingdom of God. In the sixth stage, we see the love, life of love. In John 15, it goes on and it says, this is my commandment, love each other the same way I have loved you. For there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friend. Telling us what? That ultimately, when you live a life of love, you begin to know it's not about you. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, and everyone who loves knows God and loves God. For God is love. 1 John 4:7 and 8. It's an indication. It flows out of you. It's a life of love. But now keep in mind here, as we talk about this over the next few weeks, it's fluid, it's cumulative. So yes, there is, each stage happens in your life, and you don't skip to six before you've experienced two, three, and four. It's one, two. You experience them all, but once you've been at five or four, you can very easily go back to stage one. When you go through a tragic situation, you might go into stage three, a journey inward. You might have a jubilant situation, something awesome happened, and it just reminds you a recognition of who God is. That is why, now track with me for a minute, that is why there are so many people that accept Christ as their Savior, but then walk away and they have this disconnect happen and they wonder what's going on. That's why many people turn away from God, because in that journey inward, or through the wall experience, instead of fluidly going back to who God was, They walked away. But here's the beauty of God. He does not leave us nor forsake us. And he loves us. His grace is there for us. So the moment they begin to see, they come right, what? That recognition of who God is. They begin a life of discipleship. Then they begin to have productive life in them. Then they grow inward. Then they push through the wall. Then they grow outward. And they live a life of love. But here's the key. It's a journey. It's not a three-step process. I can't tell you how fast that journey will take for you. I can't tell you how many times you're going to go back through different stages because I'm not God. God loves you so much that he begins that journey with you the moment you accept him as your Savior. And he begins to walk that journey with you at your pace, at your time, at your will, at your way. He walks with you. So there is no, here's the quick step, just do this. Because all of this is a process of growing closer to Christ and becoming holy as he is holy. In other words, it's a form of what they call, the theological term is sanctification. And sanctification doesn't happen and just boom, oh praise God, you're sanctified, woo, glory. No, sanctification is a process. It's a refiner's fire that you grow and you develop. And over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack this for you. We're going to walk through what does it mean in the recognition of God, and how, what are some indications that I'm in this stage? What are some ways? And it's just going to be some practical information, but it's all a part of the process to help you discover where you are in the journey and to walk towards Christ so you can experience all that he has for you. Amen? I want you to close your eyes and reflect on what God has been speaking this morning. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, we never want to close a service without giving you the opportunity to accept him as your Savior. And maybe you're here today and maybe on this journey at one point in your life, you know what, you had a strong relationship with him. But today, as we've been speaking, he's been bringing you back to that recognition of God. You've been saying, you know what, I've been so busy in my life that I recognize that I have replaced my experience with Christ with the busyness of the world. And today, God is speaking to you. He's asking you to come to him. Maybe you've never experienced him as your Savior, but today he's saying, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want you to experience me. We never want to close the service without giving you that opportunity. And if you're here today, and you want to come into a recognition of God, you want to give him your heart today and make a decision to follow him with no one looking around. With no one looking around, I want you to make eye contact with me. I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. You're saying, hey, I want to come to Christ. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. You're saying, I want back to that recognition. I want to recognize who God is. Anybody else? We want to pray with you today right where you're sitting. Not going to embarrass you, call you out. We just want to pray. Amen. Anyone else? You're saying, hey, God's calling me. He's speaking to me. Amen. Anyone else? He's speaking to my heart. And I recognize today I need him in my life. I need to replace him with my crazy life with him. Anybody else today? Amen. Praise God. We're going to pray today. In Romans chapter 10, it tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that Jesus is Lord, then we're saved. The confession is speaking out and asking him to forgive us of our sins, but the belief is what we live out daily. It's saying, I'm going to begin that journey of faith. I'm going to begin to walk towards Christ. That's when things begin to change. For those of you that made that choice today, I want to pray with you. And as I pray, I want you to make this your prayer, but I want it to be a change inside. And for those of you that have experienced Christ as your Savior, then let it be a reminder of what God's done for you. But let's all pray this together right now. Say, dear Jesus, we come to you today, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Change me. For I will live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name.